Just to shape a little bit of our experience this summer, I'm using part of the creed. It's called a new creed, and it's about the church. And this first line is that we are called to be the church. And so it makes sense to me that since one fellow wrote a large section of the New Testament, that we look at his call and see how it relates to us. This is Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up off the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So this begins the life of the church for much of the Gentiles like us. I want to tell you what I imagine the life of the two dogs that are now in our household to be like. And the reason I'm doing this is because that's a lot of what I've thought about this week, and so that's where my source for this sermon comes from. But I think it has a good parallel, as do most things in my mind. So if you can imagine being two dogs that were born and lived on the street for 3 months and then adopted by Kayla. Now, Morocco is very different than here. Their vision, you probably haven't been to Morocco. It's not black and white like the movie Casablanca. There's color. But it's mostly shades of brown. It's like Arizona, New Mexico. It's flat. So when they're walking, and she was walking them, they would walk in between buildings or you would be able to see the whole horizon. When we were hiking together, she could let them go and they could run, and they did fine moving up the mountain. And a quarter of a mile away, the only problem we had was that they saw a herd of sheep from a quarter of a mile or more away, and they ran after them. Now, the shepherd didn't like it, and the sheepdog didn't like it, and, you know, threw rocks at them and kept them away, and it was fine. But that sense of a horizon, if you've ever traveled out west for a while and were missing the color green, you can imagine, perhaps, what it's like for them to come where you haven't seen that much green. There aren't that many trees. And now you're in between lines and walking down sidewalks and all the different changes. And they noticed the difference between grass and wet grass because they hadn't seen that before. So this big transition has come pretty rough for them and a big challenge for us. One of the interesting things I realized, and that I've talked to Kayla, it's good because it's given us something to talk about together, is that in Morocco, let me give you an example. When my father-in-law came down from Michigan, he went for a bike ride on the coast of South Carolina. And he came back and he was tired. And I said, "Why are you so tired from the bike ride?" He goes, "No, because I had to keep nodding my head at everybody or holding my finger up." Because you know how we do. "Hey, how you doing?" And so, "Hey." Everybody he passed. I had a hard time when I went to Clemson because there's just so many people walking to class. Nobody would look at each other anymore because you get tired. Hey, 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 hey. But that's the way I found that difficult in Morocco, because you just don't make eye contact. And certainly men who don't know a woman don't speak to her or vice versa. So the experience of the dogs is this. If you're a stranger, they don't speak to you. Unless it's somebody that you know or a woman that you know would come and talk to Kayla. The people that speak to Kayla would, there's a crazy-ish guy who walks around yelling at everybody and kept telling me to go home, which was fine. He yelled at everybody. I didn't take it, you know. And then women that Kayla knows. But now in our neighborhood, everybody speaks. And the ones that would speak to her would be usually young males trying to speak English, and the rules of how a male speaks to a woman is not the same for a teenager. And so the dogs are a little wary of people, especially men who speak to them. And they're not used to so many dogs like in our neighborhood. So to perceive what it's like for the dogs is to be constantly aware of a threat. Now, let's think about Paul or Saul. Saul is aware that to what he perceives to be God's way in the world, this new group, these Christians, are a threat. Saul is concerned, afraid, and in that fear is responding with some pretty serious violence. He asks permission to be and go and find, go to the synagogue, and if there are Christians in that synagogue worshiping God, to yank them out and bring them to Jerusalem for trial. And apparently he's got it. Now, Saul is justified in his own mind. So our normal understanding of Christianity is that you reach rock bottom and then you go and repent, and then Jesus says, come in. Saul does not believe he has anything to repent for. He's doing the Lord's work. Most of the Bible stories are not people looking for God. It's people God is looking for. That's why Presbyterians want to keep worship to an hour or less. It's safer. Less chance of God finding you. Think about it. God finds Paul. So if you can imagine Saul, if you can imagine you're Saul, you're living, you're confident that you're doing the Lord's work, you're very proud of yourself, and you're going out looking for a good lynching for anybody who has crossed the line and anybody who's a threat to your community. You're going to do the Lord's work, and you're going to wipe out anybody who's a threat, and you're keeping everybody safe. And safety for us, as Martin Luther would later say, is our number one idol. Think about how often we pray for safety. We pray for safety for someone who's going through a challenge. We pray for safety for a child or for somebody in surgery. We pray for safety for people who are traveling. We want safety. God, however, does not seem to hold that safety as a big priority. God has bigger things planned. Think about Moses. Got sent to Pharaoh 10 times, and every time he's thinking, this is probably it. I'm probably going to die today. Gets the people out. He wins. And what do you win? A whole bunch of chariots coming after you're walking, hoofing at people. Yay. Hang around long enough, you get to see the Red Sea divide, but mentally, that's a pretty big challenge. When everything we're wired for is about safety and security. And see, the problem with this understanding is that the real threat to Paul wasn't the early church. It was Jesus. Jesus is not his pathway to safety. Jesus is his pathway away from it. Jesus is not his pathway to knowing everything and being certain. He's his pathway into uncertainty and not knowing. It's not that he's going to find out what the world looks like. He's going to find out how to see the world. And when you get that vision, it'll change the world. But this is a very rough beginning for Saul. Because everything he thought he knew, his rightness or righteousness, his rightness is now called under question with this one encounter. Because this guy, this voice smacks him down and says, hey, why are you bothering me? And he goes, well, who is this? It's Jesus. Holy. That's what I would say. Not only has everything you thought been challenged, the very challenge comes in the form of God incarnate. Life just changed. And just to make the point, he's blind and can't see at all. So it drives him to his knees. And thus is the beginning. Thus is the start. Let me give you just some parallels from Will Willimon. If you think about, he was doing some career counseling. And somebody said, do you think God speaks to you? He says, yeah, I think God speaks to you. He said, well, I think I'm getting a call for ministry. And I hope it's not. He said, and it shouldn't be me. I got baggage. There are things I did my freshman and sophomore year that just wouldn't make me a good pastor. And he goes, look, man, if God has picked you out, run. See how it goes for you. If you can't get away, you know it's God. But God has probably tagged you, and you just better get ready. Because you see, if you think you were bad, Moses killed somebody. St. Augustine had a child out of wedlock. That didn't seem to bother the plans of God. So you just better get ready, because you're tagged. Willimon was doing a little conference thing at a church in Birmingham. And in there, he had to speak to a group of homeless guys. And they, after he was talking about all the things their program could do with them, all the ways they could help them, a homeless guy stands up and says, hey, I got a question. Well, you know, Methodist, Presbyterians, preachers, we ask rhetorical questions. We don't want answers, and we certainly don't want questions. But he says, hey, did Jesus have a job? Well, he had a calling. He said, no, you're telling me how to get a job. Did Jesus have a job? Not like that. Well, what about a house? Did Jesus have a house? Well, no, he says that, you know, birds have nests and foxes have holes. But no, he didn't have a place to lay his head. So Jesus was homeless. Well, yeah. I'm out of here. And he left. What are you going to do? So in order to make himself feel better, he goes and hangs out with one of the volunteers. And in that particular church in Birmingham, they served the homeless on real china, real plates. But that meant somebody had to wash them up after. But they wanted them to feel like it was a real meal. And so there's a guy in there who's washing plates, and he's washing this whole stack. And Willimon goes, man, you're very dedicated. He says, yeah, I'm here every time we have a meal, and I'm here and here washing dishes. And he said, well, you must certainly love the homeless to be so dedicated. He said, love the homeless? Have you met some of those people? Willimon goes, well, why are you here? Same reason you are. Willimon wasn't sure what the answer to that was. He said, Jesus. That's the call. It's not so much that you pick it, but you get picked for it. And you don't have to necessarily ever get to know what that call looks like. Paul didn't know he was writing much of the New Testament. He just did what he was called to do. But what changed was this: his expectation. You see, he no longer expected that he was right. He expected to encounter God in whatever way that God showed up. And we'll talk about it more later, but Peter got stuck. He's having arguments about circumcision and types of food to eat, and he's trying to get everybody to come along, which sounds very familiar today. We're having arguments over all sorts of phallic kind of things or who's right, who's in, who's out, who's this side, who's that side, all sorts of arguments. But that's how Peter got stuck. Paul went out into the world expecting God to show up. You surprised me once, you old son of a gun. You're not going to surprise me again. And that's how the church starts. And that's how we got to be included. Because if it had been left up to the early church in Jerusalem, they'd still be debating over something and never go anywhere. But Paul got surprised once on the road to Damascus, and he went throughout the rest of the world going, okay, where are you? I know you're out here. You surprised me once. But you don't surprise me again. And that's what the call looks like. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.